Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Tonight we continue our survey of the New Testament, and as we're going book by book, looking at the major landscapes, the major themes, the major motifs of each book. And in 2 Timothy, we've titled it Success. Success. And one of the things that I want to bring out is that God's view of success is different than the world's view of success. And it involves suffering for the gospel. We looked at Keep the Message last week in part one of 2 Timothy and part of Count the Cost. And then we'll finish Count the Cost tonight and then continue to the end is the third major theme that I want to discuss from 2 Timothy tonight. But first, just to review, obviously it's the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he's asking Timothy to put himself in Paul's place. In other words, Paul's been fighting the good fight of faith. Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. I have been suffering for the gospel. Timothy, share in my suffering for the gospel. I have been guarding and keeping what has been trusted to me. You guard and keep what has been entrusted to you, the gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, keep the message. We looked at the source of the message. That God is the one who gave it, he revealed it, he brought it. It is from God to us. All other secular religions, all other pagan religions, it comes from human beings. Idolatry comes from human beings. Refusing to honor the true and living God and give thanks to him, rather they professing to be wise, they have become fools and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And false religions come from human beings, but the true religion, Christianity, comes from God himself. He brought it, he gave it, he revealed it. And they are contained in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. The source of the message is God. The content of the message is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is more than mere moralism. It is more than the law and commandments of God. They're a part of it, yes. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. You and I have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Christ had to bear that sin on the cross to save us from our sins. And therefore the law of God is central. In other words, the negative demands of the law had to be taken care of when Christ died for our sins on the cross, paid the penalty. And the positive demands of the law had to be met. Christ perfectly obeyed God's laws in thought, word, and deed, and he is our righteousness. The person and work of Christ are central, and everything surrounding his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his intercession now and session at God the Father's right hand. It's all important. It's all a part of history, facts of history that the disciples, the apostles were eyewitnesses to. And the one of the central motifs is that Timothy must guard or keep, hold fast the gospel truths that were entrusted to him. In counting the cost, in chapter 2, in chapter 3 is kind of the focus upon that we looked at. And as we had mentioned, Paul's kind of reminding Timothy of the Great Commission and how he phrased it in chapter 2, verse 2. About committing these truths to faithful men who then could teach others also. So Christ entrusted it to Paul. Paul Timothy, along with Timothy's mother and grandmother, and then through the scriptures, and also Timothy is to entrust it to faithful men who will entrust it to others. But counting the cost involves knowing that one will be persecuted for the gospel. And he has brought that up in chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in the face of opposing the false teachers, Paul reminds Timothy that he is to be a good soldier, he's to be a competitive athlete, he is to be a hardworking farmer, right? We saw that chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 and 6. All the while it will take work, and the reason that Paul endures all things and endures suffering and to guard the gospel and proclaim it, we saw in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, God's elect, that God chose out of the totally depraved human race in Adam. God chose to save certain people out of his sheer grace and love, out of the good pleasure of his own will, as Ephesians 1, 5 says. It is unconditional, it's not conditioned in us. But it is certainly at the heart of why we share the gospel, why we preach the gospel, and it is that we have a Savior. And one need only look, and one is made able to look by the sovereign grace of God, to look at the Savior for salvation and trust him. I'll stress this. I don't know if I stressed it in last week, but in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for which I suffer trouble, in other words, Jesus Christ, right, of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Through the whole thing, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, there is this emphasis upon the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is never, ever chained. And you and I, we do not come in the wisdom of men, but we preach the Word. And as he stresses in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. It is not chained. Preach it. And if one really, really believes that, then one will share the Word of God any and everywhere one is. Okay. It's a quick overview of what we covered last week. Also, at the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy about suffering from false teachers. And it's in this context that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's in this context that the people who oppose the gospel get worse over time. That's the context of this. And the Bible is clear that we will face problems outside of the church, as I put on the board, but also inside the church. And that's dealing with false teachers. I put, since Timothy is pastor at Ephesus, Acts 20, 29 and 30, Paul to the elders at the church of Ephesus, Acts 20, 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Come in among believers in the church at Ephesus. And also from among yourselves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. From within the church at Ephesus. which is why we have to be on our guard, watching and praying, guarding the truth that has been trusted to us of the person and work of Christ from anyone inside that says anything false regarding the person and work of Christ, not just those outside. And I'll say, I'm going to stress this at different times, but Pastor Ron and I have said this multiple times, but the hills we will die on are on the Sunday school wing wall of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all in the authority of Scripture alone. And the doctrines of grace summarized in the tulip, right? That we're totally depraved sinners in Adam, lost, spiritually dead, helpless. You know, Spurgeon, who says, you know what? What can a dead man do? A dead man can do nothing but stinketh. That's what Spurgeon said. That's all we had in our hands to bring was sin, and we stinketh. But God, in unconditional election, according to the good pleasure of his own will, that's the unconditional election, he chose in his love to save us and predestine us to adoption as sons in Christ. And Christ came and he accomplished that at the cross. He redeemed us. He ransomed us. He propitiated the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. He saves. Irresistible grace that God calls us to Christ irresistibly. He overcomes our resistance, makes us love and want Christ irresistibly. And then we persevere because he preserves us. Totally humbling to a human being and a sinner, totally God glorifying. Moves us to worship him and be thankful and honor him in everything we do. Hopefully, Lord willing, I have more to say on that this evening. So, what should Timothy do with godless disagreements? He should avoid them. Paul is pretty clear on that. Chapter 2, verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And that's been a constant theme that he has had with Timothy all the way back to the first letter, where he charged, he said, remain in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 1:3, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So avoid godless disagreements. Godless disputes ruin the hearers. He states in 2:14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. False teachers ruin people with worthless disputes and even make them more ungodly. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. The essence of ungodliness is idolatry. Idolatry. Worshipping and serving a false god. So we must be careful what we fight over, is one way of saying it. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We are to fight against false teachers. But we are not to be engaged with ignorant disputes, godless disputes, godless disagreements, or ones fighting over foolishness. chapter 1, 13 and 14. He said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast to them. Contend earnestly for them," as Jude would put it. Right? "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Not dead orthodoxy. We're talking about love of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him. "That good thing which was committed or entrusted to you, keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Chapter 2, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we'll be mentioning down here, rightly dividing is cutting straight. Literally, in the Greek, you translate it, it's cutting straight. Don't be crooked. Cut straight. Say what the Bible says. Rightly handle it, in other words. In other words, another way of saying it is, and this is a part of 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired of God, God breathed." He's the ultimate author of the 66 books, right? 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. God's the ultimate author of Scripture. Look down at chapter 2, verse 13. "He cannot deny himself." The end of the verse. God cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. What he said about one topic or truth in one of the 66 books, he will not deny himself and say something contradictory in the opposite anywhere else. He is consistent. And that's where you and I, the whole point is to rightly handle it, rightly cut it, cut straight, say what it says, and all the pieces will fit, as God is the ultimate author of the Bible. My wife was raised in a liberal Methodist church. When she came to know this truth that I just shared with you, it was an eye-opener. Whenever the Bible was read or taught, it was a human book of human authors, of all these different authors for the 66 books. There was nothing consistent, no systematic theology. No idea that ultimately it is all God breathed out, that God's the ultimate author of it all. And therefore there is a consistent theology to the whole Bible, to all of that diversity that's there. That was totally an eye-opener to her once the Holy Spirit showed her that. Otherwise, all you have is atomized, disparate parts. Nothing that fits. Another way along the same line of explaining it, different way, but same thing, is what we saw in 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, preaching of a text, calling us to apply it and live it, and what? to doctrine. To doctrine, that's the systematic theology, the biblical truths that are there that we have gathered, you see? And that has to be a part of the ministry. Think of it this way too, with the analogy that Pastor Ron gave with Nancy cutting the various pieces, and they all fit together, right, when she's sewing. It's each text, the biblical theology, understood in its proper context, but then understood in the as a whole, because God's the ultimate author of all things, right? And in the analogy of Scripture, you let what's hard to understand be interpreted by what is clear, right? You let God be his own best interpreter. Always interpret what is obscure or hard by what is clear. And it helps us avoid falsehoods, right? But then each piece is fitting together, then it's understood in its context, properly cut to say what God says, not to hide truths, not to shade things. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where he said, preach the word, that I referred to a minute ago, preach the word. Why? The word's not chained, ever. This is another way of saying, like he said to the Hebrews, it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is not chained. Preach it. Preach it. The word of God is what sanctifies us, as Jesus said in John 17, 17. He prayed to the Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. If you're struggling with sin in your life, you say, you know what I need more of is right here. This is what I need more of. I need to read it. I need to meditate upon it. I need to hear the teaching, the preaching of it. I need more of it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So if it seems convenient or not, kind of if it's out of season, at all times, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. With all patience, all long-suffering. There'll be suffering involved. There's resistance. And that goes back to, I put 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4 that I read, that he had addressed with them earlier. We must be careful what we fight over. Avoid fighting over foolishness, right? Endless genealogies, foolish disputes, godless disputes. Paul points to two teachers who wandered away from the truth. Look at chapter 2, 17 and 18. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, which, as we saw, the Thessalonians almost had a notion like that as well. And they overthrow the faith of some. And they overthrow the faith of some. These two wandered away from the truth. So everyone who names the name of Christ must depart from wicked, false teaching. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, this confirmation. The Lord knows those who are his. None of his apostatize. None. Not one. That's 1 John 2:19, right? Pastor Ron's referred to that, going through Jude and 1 John. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone, every one of us, not just Timothy, who's a pastor at Ephesus, but every one of us who names the name of Christ, who claims to be a Christian, depart from iniquity, depart from evil, false teaching, and false teachers. You're playing with cancer. You're putting your children or family members, you're exposing them to cancer. Another translation of that is gangrene. It rots from within. And that's what one is exposing oneself to with false teaching. Spiritual cancer, spiritual gangrene, where you're rotting spiritually. Quite a picture. So Timothy must strive to be a good teacher. Right? Pastor at Ephesus, he must strive to be a good teacher. Chapter 2, 15 to 16. Just look at this a little bit more here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling, cutting straight the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Look at chapter 2 here, verses 24 to 26. He continues. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, patience with long suffering, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Remember, chapter 2, verse 10, Paul endures all things, sharing the gospel, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Right? For whoever God has chosen to save out of the helpless, totally depraved, sinful race in Adam, condemned under the wrath of God. But a servant of the Lord is one who's gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, either from without or within, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. The salvation is of the Lord. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ, right? Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is of God or by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. When we share the gospel with somebody, it's somebody that is totally depraved, enslaved to sin, held captive to the devil if they're a pagan, an unbeliever, and we just must with patience and humility, gentleness, keep teaching, keep explaining. If perhaps God may, if they're an elect, God will grant them repentance. If. God will bring in his sheep. What did Jesus say? John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Right? No man can come to the Father. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him, Jesus said, right? John 6:44. These are precious truths. And humbling truths to you and I. There's five characteristics I put on the board here of a good teacher, of rightly dividing or cutting straight the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 15, say what the Bible says. Be kind and gentle. Chapter 2, verse 24. Able to teach. 2:24. Patient and not resentful. 2:24. The Lord's servant. In other words, present yourself to God. A workman. The servant of the Lord. That's who we serve in all of this. We are ambassadors of Christ, right? Now, I'll say this. This is what all Christians should be like. You think of all these characteristics, right? Say what the Bible says, right? Be kind and gentle, able to teach, patient, not resentful, the Lord's servant. We're disciples of Christ. He is the Lord, Jesus Christ, right? We submit to him under his lordship. Able to teach, you say, well, he's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor. That's right. But if I were to ask you and say, well, how about parents of children? Are they to teach them? Teach and train them? Yes, right? Beginning of Ephesians 6, for example, go to Deuteronomy 6. How about everyone who is a disciple of Christ under the Great Commission? You think of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? What are you to be doing then as a disciple of Christ? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching. Everyone who is a disciple of Christ should in some degree be able to teach, explain, say what the Bible says, teach what has been entrusted to you, what's been taught to you. Do the best you can. You give all that you can at that moment, and we want to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every one of us, but at the moment, teach what you know. Explain to those who are in opposition. Now, I want to say this too. When you're thinking about this, we're in a day and age where our pagan culture says one of the greatest sins is to be offended. I was listening to Stephen Lawson. He spoke at a Ligonier conference in 2012 on Spurgeon and his gospel focus. And what amazed me is this, okay? Pastor Ron and I have been, I say this in this context, okay? So understand this. Pastor Ron and I have been, we haven't met in person, but Pastor Adam in Rochester has shared that there are many pastors down there who believe in the doctrines of grace, believe the Bible teaches the doctrines of grace, the tulip, but won't teach it or preach it because it offends people. Spurgeon, he says, offends, you won't teach it because it offends. Well, are you concerned you offended God? That you're offending God by not proclaiming it? These are the most God-glorifying Bible truths there are, the most humbling to human beings. And you won't preach it or teach it because you're concerned people are offended. He says, oh, you think it's dangerous to teach these truths? Spurgeon says, I would not want to be in your shoes at judgment day before God. You believe that the Bible teaches the doctrines of grace? Then if you have a complaint, go to God with it. We are accountable to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. I mean, Stephen Lawson, he's professor of preaching, the kind of over that professor of preaching at Master's College with MacArthur, Master's Seminary out there in California with John MacArthur. I tell you, if you're able, I don't know if you can find it. It's quite a wonderful, about a 40-minute message that he gives. It's just great. Do you know, I'll say this, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon had such a large following, they were meeting in a public music place that could hold thousands of people. They had to build the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Spurgeon was 26 years old. The Metropolitan Tabernacle, I believe they first went into it in 1861. It could hold 6,000 people. Spurgeon was 26 years old. The Prince of Preachers, they filled it. It was the largest Protestant meeting place for a church in the world at that time, in England. Do you know the first sermon he gave at the Metropolitan Tabernacle? Entitled, An Exposition on the Doctrines of Grace. And he had five pastors he picked to immediately after him preach one sermon on each of the five doctrines of grace. He says to any opponents of the doctrines of grace, Spurgeon said, "You think I've harmed people? Yeah, I've done harm, but not to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of Satan." Cut straight the word of God. In other words, cut straight. Say what the Bible says. If you got a beef, it's not with me, the messenger, it's with God. That's what Spurgeon said as well. You got a complaint? Go to God with it. Go to 2 Timothy 1:9. We talked about this. I just want to go over it again. Okay? I want to start in verse 8, just on this topic. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Pause. If you believe in the doctrines of grace, and this is God's word and God says it, are you ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? That no man can come to Christ unless the Father draws him? Are you ashamed of that? That we chose him because he first chose us? Are you ashamed of that? Spurgeon said, "I do not believe that you have proclaimed the whole counsel of God if you have not either preached or teached on the doctrine of election. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel." What sufferings? Sufferings because people oppose the person and work of Christ, the doctrines of grace, the five solas, the two pillars of the gospel. People oppose it, and Paul's suffering for it. According, what's in the gospel there? According to the power of God. It's not our power, it's the power of God. All glory be to him and him alone. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It is not by what we do. It's the most humbling thing. It's God and God alone who saves. And Jesus Christ. And he is the one who gives us the gift of faith. He is the one who effectually calls us to Christ so that we would look upon him and be saved. It's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Down here, false teachers expose their ungodliness by unrighteousness. Idolatry, ungodliness, leads to unrighteousness. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And I put just want to say this is, look at Hebrews chapter 1 real quick, verses 1 and 2. "But in the last days," one could falsely think that that's way in the future. I mean, way in the future. Well, Look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We've been living in the last days, in the church age. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In other words, Timothy's going to face this. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What does he tell Timothy? And from such people, turn away. Characterized always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, verse 7. It's a common quotation. Always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like down there at the University of Minnesota, they have a whole college devoted to evolutionary theory, neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory. A whole college devoted to it. People getting PhDs in it, and it's all based on false assumptions of history. Always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They may have PhDs piled higher and deeper. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And their ungodliness, their idolatry, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator, is shown through unrighteousness, disobedience. And that's a whole pattern you see in Romans 1, 18 to 32. That's all this litany of things that he just listed in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4, is at the end of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, idolatry first, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is what flows, the disobedience, the individual sins of lying, cheating, disobedient to parents, all that stuff. All of that flows from the ungodliness, the idolatry. And that immorality, the unrighteousness, is what shows their ungodliness. So chapter 3, verse 5 says they have a form of godliness denying its power, though. What did he say was the power? Power of God. Chapter 1, end of chapter 1, verse 8. What's in the gospel? The power of God. Right? The power of God. God saves, God calls, God gives, God reveals. This is all from God. They have a form of godliness. All they want to talk about is the commandments, the rules, the structure, the liturgy. Make sure we jot our I's and T's on the administration like it's a business, a worldly, earthly thing that has certain rules, and we have certain board of trustees and how they govern it, just like a business and all of that. It's a form of godliness. But they deny its power. What are they denying? The power of God. The power of God that saves in Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Jesus. Remember, that was Jesus Christ is the center of their early confession. That was in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The early confession of the church, centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what should we do? Turn away from false teachers. What does he say there? End of verse 5, chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. He said, from such people, turn away. Turn away from them. Because their bad teaching spreads like cancer. Their bad teaching spreads like gangrene. You keep putting yourself with them and under their teaching, you're killing yourself. It's gangrene. It's cancer. So continue to the end. Continue to the end. Last topic and theme here in 2 Timothy. Timothy had been with Paul during most of his difficulties. Chapter 3, 10 and 11, Paul writes to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Paul wants Timothy to know that all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Chapter 3, 12 and 13. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So the opposition, the persecution, comes from these false teachers. Maybe slander. Maybe ridicule, mocking. May involve physical persecution. On this basis, though, Paul exhorts Timothy to continue in what he has learned. Chapter 3, 14 through 17. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation," since Christ is the theme of the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." God breathed, "and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's why one's to preach the word. Say what the Bible says. Preach the word. Continue in what you have learned. Know what the Scriptures are and what the Scriptures do. Know what they are, know what they do. They are God-breathed. And what do? They make one wise for salvation. Know what they are, know what they do. What are they? They are God's words. Ultimately, this is God's word. That's why Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, about the oracles of God. To the Jews were committed the very oracles or words of God. You remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, where he thanked God for them. Why? Because they received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it truly is in truth, the word of God. That works in you who believe, effectively works in you who believe. The word of God is living and active. It effectively works in us. It sanctifies us. So, preach the word at all times. The word of God should be central. Christ should be central. Even when you're pondering business for God's glory, it should be all centered in Christ. So how are we to to do that? How are we to preach the word? With long suffering, with careful teaching. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. Careful teaching and long suffering. Kind of reiterating what he said in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading of Scripture, to exhortation, preaching, and to doctrine, careful teaching, to doctrine. Always preach and teach God's word, though, with the second coming in view. Look at the end of chapter 1. I'll read verse 1. So he says, I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. So preach it in light of what? The second coming of Christ. We're accountable. I'm accountable. You're accountable. To who? To Christ when he comes again. Have we preached the word? Have we said what the Bible says? Have we cut straight? Timothy, as pastor at Ephesus, will face trying times. Look at 4, 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine at Ephesus, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables are man-made myths, man-made stories. But you be watchful, Timothy, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, you're going to face trying times. But notice, in these verses I just read, Paul does not attack false teachers. This is congregationalism here. There's responsibility in the people of the church. He doesn't attack the false teachers here in these verses. He says, the time will come, in chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they, the people in the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. You see? The they. He's condemning them. That someday it's the regular church members who call themselves Christians who he's attacking. They're the ones who desire eventually someday, he says, they're going to be desiring false teachers to scratch their itching ears, to have man-made stories and myths instead of the gospel, the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So any church member who votes, tithes, helps pay the pastor's salary, shares partly with the responsibility for what is taught. You have a great theme in Scripture, and it's all over, that those who lead you astray, right? We know that in Scripture. It is repeated over and over again. There is greater responsibility upon leaders. It was the leaders who were chosen, the leading men who were chosen to be spies into the promised man, and it was the leaders who came back and said, oh, no, the giants are too big there. We don't need to go in there. It's leaders who lead people astray. That is true. These false teachers that he's been charging Timothy to oppose, they're responsible and they'll be held to account before God. But that does not eliminate responsibility among every single Christian or everyone who claims with their mouth to be a Christian. We all must contend earnestly for the faith. We all must guard what has been entrusted to us. Timothy should continue to the end because Paul's race is about to end. run the race set before you, be a competitive athlete. Right, he said in chapter 2, verse 5, be a competitive athlete. You know, he said to the Corinthians, run the race before you so as to win, right? Same with Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 1, throw off every weight and every sin and every encumbrance, right? Run the race before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, Paul says his race is about to end in 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out, this is chapter 4, 6 through 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, the day of judgment, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is no dry, dead orthodoxy again. But we love the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. He says his race is about done. And in that context, he's about ready to die and depart and go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit. And he asks for Timothy's help here at the end of his life. Chapter 4, verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul writes to Timothy. Paul asks God, interestingly here at the end, for God's vengeance against his enemies. Look at chapter 4, 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. What does Romans 12:19 say? God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. This is the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. One gets what one deserves with punishment. Look at verse 15. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Paul was preaching the word of God. And this coppersmith was persecuting. Paul did much harm to him. And it's interesting, Paul said, may the Lord repay him according to his works. It resembles to me Revelation 6, 9 through 11. I put on the board the martyrs in heaven. Those who have been martyred for Christ, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. In heaven, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're asking for vengeance on those who have done them harm. Paul does that here. It's kind of interesting. It's not wrong to ask that, actually. Remember again, and Piper has pointed that out, and you see it once you, it's in Scripture in various places, but when God punishes our enemies, it's our deliverance. It's our salvation. They're no longer going to oppose us and cause us persecution. Our salvation is when our enemies are punished and done away with. And Christ is coming to judge all his and our enemies. That's our final salvation. Paul does forgive other Christians. He forgives other Christians who fled instead of defending him. Chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. I'll close with this. In Revelation chapter 2, 2 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7 is to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, 2 through 7, John, the Apostle John records Christ's words to the church here at Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. In other words, they have followed Timothy's charge that he received from Paul to oppose false teachers, to guard the truth of the gospel of Christ, his person and work. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who also has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Obviously, the Ephesian church continued to struggle. Not all was completely well. There was that constant fight against false teaching that spread like cancer. We must guard the truth of the gospel, as Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Let me read that again. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Hold fast, guard the pattern of sound words which you have learned from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. In faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we must guard the truth of the gospel without forsaking our first love of Christ in faith and love. 1 Timothy, we could just go back to 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. Notice what it says. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, Timothy, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in the faith. Now the purpose of the commandment, then, to oppose false teaching and false teachers and guard the gospel of the person and work of Christ, the goal and purpose of the commandment is love. Love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Timothy 1:13. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Don't lose your first love in all your contending for the doctrine and the biblical truths, right? As abstract truths, they themselves don't save. Christ, the person of Christ, saves. But who is he? That's the so importance of the Bible truths, the key doctrines. And all of it will involve suffering. Second Timothy 2:3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. From whom? From those who oppose Christ. That's success in God's eyes. When we suffer for holding fast and guarding by the Holy Spirit the gospel truths of the person and work of Christ, the doctrines of grace, the five solas, the two pillars of the gospel. Let men say what they will. The word of God is not chained. Preach it, teach it, and maintain your love of Christ, who will come to judge the living and the dead. We are all accountable to him with how we handle the truth and cut it. May by the Holy Spirit, may we be found faithful and in love of Christ when he comes again. Pastor Ron.